Michael, come and join me in whichever of the three it looks most comfortable. Right, I've got the questions here. Thank you so much, everybody. We are really going to do our best to go through them all. And Michael's had a look as well. So, Michael, it goes without saying enormous thanks for all the teaching. But to cut straight in, the first question, and we've gotten sort of ranked in the number of upticks. What is the relationship between our persevering to the end and God having promised to get us there?
Good, thank you. Thank you so much for inviting me. Thank you so much for all the questions that have come in. Even before I answer that or any of the others, I just want to start off by pointing us to a verse in the Bible, which is Deuteronomy 29:29, which I think is a verse that all Christians should know and keep remembering, because we struggle really to understand it. What Deuteronomy 29:29 says, this is towards the end, actually is right at the end of God giving Moses the law. And God says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law." And I think basically what he's saying there is, if God has revealed it, we need to know it, we need to make sure our children know it, other people know it. If he's revealed it, know it. And if he hasn't revealed it, the secret things, mind our own business. And I think that's an important thing to remember when we have questions and answers, because very often when we have a question, God may not have answered it. He might have said, "Well, I've told you all you need to know. What I haven't told you, you don't need to know." But there's another thing which we need to remember, which is understanding the Bible is something which we will not finish doing in this world. There is just so much to understand in His Word. I have had the immense privilege for the last 45 years or so of having a full-time job where I've been able to study the Bible and teach the Bible. So I've spent a lot of time in the Bible, and I still feel there's so much I don't understand. So not only has God not revealed some things, there are lots of things God has revealed which I haven't yet understood. So don't assume I have all the answers, but I'll do my best. On the question of the balance between persevering and promises, I think there's an element of both. And in the same way as when you tell people about Jesus, whose responsibility is it that they respond and get converted? Well, obviously, we have a responsibility to tell them. They have a responsibility to respond. And God is the one who eventually, essentially, saves everyone he chooses. So I think in the Bible as a whole, there's a lot of, it's both you and God. Don't try to play them off once again, one against the other. As part of that, there's another question further down the stack, I think, which basically says, what happens to somebody who gives up being a Christian? And I think the answer is, what's the definitive Bible test for somebody, whether somebody is a Christian? And the definitive test in the Bible for why somebody is, for when somebody is a Christian, is they persevere to the end. So if they don't persevere, they never were saved. So in a sense, your persevering to the end is similar to us responding in the first place. It's a responsibility on us. But if we do persevere, God will definitely keep us. Our perseverance will not be in vain.
Okay, very, very many thanks. Next question, how do we look forward to the new creation without giving up on doing good in this world?
I'm not sure what we mean by doing good there. So in the New Testament, doing good mainly seems to mean telling people about the good news of Jesus. That is the good that the world needs. So what do the non-Christian friends that we have need more than anything else? Do they need their poverty alleviated? Yes. Do they need social justice? Yes. But far and away, the most important thing they need is to know Jesus so they get into the new creation and don't end up being judged at the end of time. The world, the non-Christians today, are working very busily. A lot of your tax money goes to helping alleviate poverty, deal with justice, etc., etc., etc. What we as Christians can add to that these days is pretty minimal. But what we can add in terms of helping people get into the new creation is massive. We can do things that no one else in the world can do. Tell people about God.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. You mentioned that in one of your talks, we should expect to be aliens now. aliens and strangers. How does that fit in with being all things to all people that we may win some?
Good. Yes. I think what Paul is saying when he says he's all things to all men is that on things that are not gospel issues, he's completely prepared to go along with the culture he's moved into. So when he's with the Jews, he didn't eat pork, he kept the Sabbath, etc. When he was with the Gentiles, he ate all foods and didn't consider anything unclean. You see that more modern church history in, for example, Hudson Taylor going to China and having an impact in missionary work in China that most missionaries before him hadn't had, because he was prepared to dress like the Chinese and eat like the Chinese, as opposed to dress like a posh Englishman who was alien to the culture. So I think but even when we sort of adapt to try to make sure people will receive us and hear us, we will still feel alienated. So there are two things. There are things we can change that don't matter. We are all things to all men in that sense. But that's not going to stop us still being aliens and strangers. Does that make sense?
Good. Thank you. Should we praise Wilberforce for abolishing slavery?
Yes, I think we should. I'm absolutely sure we should. I think there's a difference between saying that Christians do good things and saying that Christians must do good things like that. So when Christians do good things like that, and Christians over the years have done great things, founded hospitals, founded schools, abolished slavery, etc., I think that's a good thing. But we mustn't pretend that's a gospel or new creation thing. There's a definite place for that. On a sort of more humble scale, if you're a nurse or a doctor and you look after a patient and you treat them well, if you're a lawyer and you do a good job for your clients, whatever your role, you are doing good. It's a good thing. But don't muddle that up with your gospel things and the things that will last for all eternity.
Thank you. Just to say at this point, all the questions are great and Michael's keen to answer. I'm trying to also, where there are some that either are repeats or thematically, I'll try and lump them together. That we're not trying to be selective here. If you feel your question hasn't been answered, it'll be time constraints or whatever. Michael's really keen. Speak to Michael over lunch or indeed drop me an email afterwards. Please don't think we're trying to sort of be anyway filtering from the front. We're just trying to get to it the best we can. It says here, should we not be living as kingdom people by kingdom principles now to show the world how good God is whilst we wait for heaven? So I think it's, again, linking back to caring for his creation, encouraging good marriages, etc.
Which I think my answer to that is similar to my previous one, that there's an element which the New Testament doesn't tell us to live as kingdom people by his principles, and certainly not to impose that on the world around us. So we today want to say things like, or probably more my generation than some of yours, have always tried to do things like say, because we as Christians think that marriage should be sacrosanct, we should make the state prohibit divorce or things like that, which I don't think is right. The New Testament rules and what the New Testament says as kingdom principles is true for Christians within the church. It's not something we should impose on the non-Christians. I think we should live in a way that is distinctive. That is often a good witness. That is different to trying to impose it on the world. And as I said earlier, we need to be very careful that some of the things that seem very good and the world is making a big deal of, particularly at the moment, but it's changed over the years, and concern with the environment. If the church spent 100% of its money, time, and energy on trying to do something for the environment, it would be lost in the noise compared to what the world is spending on it. It's irrelevant. But what we can do in terms of telling people about Jesus is in a different order altogether. By the way, I ought to just add to what Adam said a second ago. Not only if we don't answer your questions, come and speak to me at lunch or get in touch. If you feel my answer is inadequate, do the same.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you. What warms your heart the most about the new creation?
That's a very good question. The answer I would give now is not the answer I would have given 10 years ago or 20 years ago when I first started thinking about the new creation. I think the answer I give now is a lot better, but I've grown into it over time, and I think there's an important principle there. So I think the thing that warms my heart most now is probably seeing God and being with God. To my shame, when I first started thinking about the new creation 20, 30 years ago, I was more concerned with the things of the new creation, a perfect environment, a perfect world, a lovely place, lots of blessings. And over time, I have realized from what the Bible says that that's not wrong. Those are all great blessings God gives us, but there's an even greater one, that's God. I think the reason why I like this as a question and why I think there's an important point there is I think we as Christians need to always realize we will never get things perfectly right. Being a Christian, growing as a Christian, is about constantly letting the Bible change and challenge our thinking. Many of us have children. There are lots of children around, obviously, so we see, even if we don't have them or we don't have them currently, we can see other people with children. Children learn slowly, don't they? You can't take a one-year-old and expect them to behave like a 21-year-old. That's just not going to happen. And the same is true for Christians. We grow slowly. And so when we first start thinking about it, don't expect to have the final mature answer that you will hopefully be giving in 20 years' time. We're just beginning to think about it. We're just beginning to get our brains around it. Our answers initially, as long as they're not wrong, are absolutely fine. Go for it. And then over time, as you keep reading the Bible and hearing God, you will think, actually, you know, I was looking forward to the environment. I was looking forward to this perfect world where I could go for a romp with the lions. You know, everybody says, I want to go swimming with the dolphins. I actually am looking forward to the new creation when I can romp with the lions. But actually, the more you look at the Bible and you see how wonderful and great God is, the more you think romping with the lions is absolutely irrelevant compared to romping with God, as it were, playing with God. Seeing him face to face.
That's a link to that, is how do we anchor daydreaming about the new creation, which you've encouraged lots of, to ensure it is godly and good, and not perhaps just our unbridled or even sinful wants and whims.
Yeah. And thank you, that's exactly linked to it, and I think I'd say something very similar, which is with a lot of these things, we need to get started and then let the Bible correct and challenge and reshape us. I think different cultures are different and different periods of history are different. I think our period of history in our subculture in Christianity, we're extremely cautious. We would much rather not daydream about heaven at all rather than daydream and get it wrong. And not daydreaming about it at all is probably the worst thing we could do. So I think the answer is get started, start daydreaming, start sort of meditating on it, start thinking about it. And if you get it wrong, God will reveal that as you keep reading his words, and then you have learned something, and you'll think, okay. So I initially thought that, this is a silly example, I didn't think of this one particularly, but I might have. In the new creation, I'll have a bigger house than anybody else, which is the sort of thing you might want here. And after a while, you realize, A, that's a really stupid thing to want, and B, actually, it's not a right thing to want. And God will help you realize there are better things, more exciting things, more wonderful things. So I think, with so much of our Christian lives, the things are, get started, learn from your mistakes.
Wonderful. Linked again, I think, hopefully to that, is what will treasures we lay up in heaven be like? And so linked to that, what will we gain in the new creation that wouldn't be there already because we've stored up treasures in heaven? And so, for instance, what did Jim Elliot gain that he wouldn't have gained by the example you gave?
Thank you. That, I think, is one where the Bible isn't that clear on. So it's one of the secret things. So what I'm going to give you now is what I think the answer is, but with a caveat, it's my thinking, not the Bible's. I think what we will get from that is God saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And people throughout all eternity coming up to us and saying, you know, I'm only here because of what you did. You told me the gospel first of all. You are the one who, when I was beginning to struggle with my faith and was wondering whether to give up, you were the one who came and spoke to me. Or even just a small thing, you didn't even speak to me. You just smiled at me when I walked into church, and that made such a difference. I realized I was welcome, so I stuck. I think we, If we do what the Bible tells us to do, we will realize that we are helping a lot of people become Christians and stay Christians. And for all eternity, we will have the joy and the fun and the privilege of people saying, you know, you've done a tremendous job. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Take Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, you might think he died at the age of 20-something. He didn't actually reach the people he was trying to reach because he was killed before he got there. So what did he achieve? What did he get? Which is the question. Well, the answer is, as a result of that, his diary that he wrote in that quote, there will be thousands, tens of thousands of people who will say to him throughout all eternity, Jim, thank you for that quote about being no fool who gives up what he cannot gain to gain what he cannot lose, because that has inspired me and kept me going as a Christian.
Yes, thank you very much. Thinking a little bit about going back to what we were saying about priorities, I guess, in terms of a new creation focus and therefore what Christians can be involved with now, how do we mitigate against being pastorally insensitive to suffering now? And again, not just necessarily, I think, on the global stage, you know, but even with our church family, what does and doesn't matter, speaking to suffering we go through now.
It's a very good question, and these are hard things to which I really, really don't have answers. These are some of the really tough things. There's no question whatsoever that the Bible tells us we need to love one another. The Bible does tell Christians to do things like visit Christians who have been put in prison. So being in prison was one of the great sufferings of that time because those prisons were so horrible. So being visited by people, bringing food parcels and other things would have been immensely wonderful. And the Bible does tell us to do it. We can't alleviate those problems. We can't get the people out of prison. We can't help somebody who's suffering with some terrible disease deal with a disease unless you're a medic. But even then, the medics have probably tried very hard. What we can do is show sympathy, show love, show solidarity, help them stay Christian through it. I think it's really hard, really, really hard to know how to do it. And I know that when I've come across people who have suffered, I have really struggled to think, how am I pastorally sensitive? And sometimes it's just listening to them and allowing them to speak and saying, yeah, I understand, it is horrible. In the end, we have to say, and it's absolutely the wrong and insensitive thing to say it too soon, but at some point, the thing we probably need to say to them is, yes, it is horrible. There's no question it's horrible. But God has promised in Romans 8 that all things work together for good for those who love him. And therefore, we can't see how, but this really painful thing you're going through is for good. You may see this in 10 years' time. You may see this only in the new creation. But the good God has, the good and sovereign God is putting you through this for a good reason, for your good. Let me give you a tiny, tiny example, and I have to say it is the tiniest of all examples from my own life. As I said, I think on the first night, when I went into ministry, I knew I could never run a church, and there were no jobs like the one I ended up doing. So I was unemployed for 5 years in my late 30s. As you can imagine, being unemployed for 5 years in your late 30s was very, very depressing and discouraging. I did not enjoy that at all. I now look back and realize that the time God freed up in my life during those 5 years when I didn't have a job, but did have one area of ministry, which was running the Bible overview part of the Bible study groups in St. Helens, allowed me to spend so much time thinking about it, that things that people have said they enjoy, like that diagram, came out of those 5 years of unemployment. I did not enjoy it. I think if somebody had told me at the time that this was going to be good, I would have struggled to believe it. But I look back now after 30 years and said, you know, Lord, those 5 years you used and you sent deliberately, and thank you for them.
Thank you indeed. Last few minutes, but just thinking about the times of things, you've mentioned the diagram. Why, in terms of the solution, the problems you meant, the two problems and the two solutions in Cross and New Creation, a few questions really about why God hasn't sort of sped things up a bit. Why didn't he just inaugurate things sort of straight after the fall? Why wait for new creation? And I think, you answer that one, and I'll try and link the next ones together.
I think the answer is, aren't we glad that he hasn't? Because if he had brought the new creation immediately after the fall, you and I won't be there. If he brought it even 50 years ago, 60 years ago, none of us would be there. So God in many ways is patient, giving everyone a chance to repent. I think there's a verse in the New Testament, I can't immediately remember where it is, which says that he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's being patient, waiting for us to respond. I think the other answer to it is this is one of the things, again, we don't know. But I think you have to say he didn't send Jesus then. He did wait, make the most of his patience and the time he's given us.
Wonderful. And how do we know that God, in terms of understanding the sort of the twofold plan, if you like, of first creation and new creation, that there won't be other phases that he hasn't yet told us about? Or indeed, that when we get there, we don't muck it up like we did the first?
Brilliant. Good question. If you look at Revelation 20 and 21, there are two things there, and there's another clue elsewhere in the Bible. So why did we fall in the first place? Answer, because Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. According to Revelation 20, what's happened to Satan? He's in the pool of fire. He's been judged. He won't be there. And Revelation 21, towards the back end of the chapter, if you want to look it up, says nothing unclean will enter the new creation. So basically, there's no one there to tempt us astray. Second part of the answer. The reason why Satan got away with tempting Adam and Eve was because in the first creation, the dry run, God didn't dwell there with them. He came and visited and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. So Satan snuck in when he wasn't around. In the new creation, we will see God face to face the whole time, says in Revelation 21, 22. So there won't be an opportunity for evil to come in. And thirdly, God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us not sin. We tend to think that means now, and there's an element to which the Holy Spirit does help us fight sin now, but obviously we still sin. He hasn't finished the job yet. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is just as important as the Father and the Son, as the third person of the Trinity, his big role, I think, I'm guessing slightly here, really kicks into play in the new creation when he makes sure that we are perfect and will not sin again. So we won't muck up.
And linked to that, I think as we've anticipated and longed for the new creation, as believers on a weekend away thinking about it, you've mentioned just there, as per the diagram, the final judgment, the certainty of where Satan will be. You've not spoken of hell. Any sort of reasons for that as you've thought about the material?
No, I could have spoken about hell. But I feel that a lot of our teaching focuses on if we don't respond to Jesus, we will end up being judged. So I didn't feel, it's not that I don't think it's true. I think it's absolutely true, I'm afraid. But I feel that that is something which we teach quite a lot of already. So I haven't said a lot about the cross either, apart from the fact that's one of the two planks. But that's not because I don't think it's super important. It is incredibly important. It's just we teach that a lot already. The new creation was the point of this weekend. And in my thinking, it's something that we as a church, broader church constituency, don't think about. So I was focusing on that. Not trying to pretend it's everything, but just a really big and important thing we don't think about.
And then, so if the new creation comes in and is inaugurated with Jesus returning, and obviously then Satan's cast out and things, what about Christians, you know, as we know, who do die before he returns? What's that sort of, where are they? What's the limbo, if you like?
Good question. Somebody asked me this question yesterday, which gave me a chance to look it up. I said to them, I think it's Revelation 7 is the answer. I got that wrong. I'm sorry. It's Revelation 6. So let's have a look at this. Revelation 6. If I can find Revelation 6 somewhere in my Bible. We're nearly there. No. Yeah, that'll do. So Revelation 6, verse 9, John writing, it says, I saw under the altar, he's having a vision of heaven, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brethren should be complete. So I think the answer is, when we die before the new creation, before Jesus returns, we're with him in heaven, but not in the fully glorified state that we will have in the new creation. They, even there, the saints who have been killed before, died before, are waiting until Jesus returns and inaugurates the new creation in a better place, but not the final place, I think. But that's based on just that three verses in Revelation 6 and my best understanding of it.
I guess we can trust in the deliverance of the God, as you say, who've laid out all these promises and principles before. Yeah. Michael, we're so grateful to you, and we're going to express our thanks in a moment. But before we do that, I'd love to pray. Just as we go away from the weekend into lunch and things, how can we, as a church family, be sort of praying for you? What be the particular things that, for yourself, as this teaching has ministered to your own heart and mind, as you go into Monday morning tomorrow, how can we be praying for Michael? That wasn't on the list, was it? Yes. So that's got you.
It's a good question. I loved my job training people for full-time ministry. It was right that I retired because it's a very demanding job, and as you get older, you run out of energy. And I think I didn't have the energy to keep doing it. But I'm now looking for ministry to do. I think God has helped me understand his word to some extent, and I'd love to share that because I think there's a dearth of people hearing God speak through his word. And so I'm trying to work out what area of ministry God wants me to do next. As I said, I've been through this before when I was unemployed and God provided something. So this time I'm hoping he will again. And if he doesn't, well, he's the Lord. I'm his servant, and it's up to him to decide what he wants to do with me. But I'm looking around to see what I can do.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so, so much for all the truths we've heard and savored this weekend. Thank you so much for Michael, his ministry. Above all, for your word that's ministered to Michael and he's then shared with us, given us so much to think about and to rejoice in and to question and ask, but to really to fix our eyes upon. Thank you that it's been a wonderful time sat under your word. Thank you for all that we've learnt as a church family. We pray for Michael to the end that he's asked, going back, as he's mentioned, to the some of the frustrations in this life of sorting out developments at home and the new kitchen and things. Lord, but we do just pray that as he thinks about what next and how best to serve you as our Lord, the question we'd all ask of any of ourselves, but particularly for Michael as he thinks about the next chapter. Please give him great wisdom and patience as he thinks about using the gifts you've given him to give you most glory. And Lord, so we just thank you for this weekend. Pray as we go into lunch, you keep our conversations going as the weekend draws to a close. Get us safely home and again, spurring each other on to all that we've heard this weekend. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.